Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to John chapter 15. And Lord willing, this morning we'll finish the chapter and get into just a few verses of chapter 16. Now I'm going to tell you a story. Just so you know, this isn't one of our little kids, and it's not even one of our nursery workers. So just use your imagination. This isn't real. But use your imagination with me. And think about this. Mom and dad leaving their child at the nursery for the first time so that they could sit and enjoy the service together. They bring their child to the nursery, and this little fella, about 3 years old, he's not real happy about it. And so the nursery worker, you know, holding the little boy, trying to comfort him, shows him the toys, you know, look at the blocks and look at the cars, look at all of this stuff that we'll get to play with. That doesn't do it. This kid is still upset. Tells the little boy that we're gonna sing some songs. In fact, you're gonna be able to play with some other kids. It's gonna be a fun time. It really is. In fact, we're even gonna have some snacks. It's gonna be really, really fun. And this kid, tears getting bigger. The sobbing getting even louder. Finally, the nursery worker kind of rocks him a little bit and whispers in his ear, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And that did it. The little fellow was comforted knowing that this person who cared about them would be with them. And I don't know about you, but I go through times in my life where I'm kind of upset, not knowing how things are going to turn out, not knowing how I'm going to get through a particular difficulty. But you know what? Jesus promised the disciples, and he promised us, that he'll be with us. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. And that should give us a great sense of encouragement. And I want you to know this morning, the text that we're looking at, yes, we're talking about Jesus' comforting words to his disciples, but I want you to know that these principles that we're going to see here apply also to us. And we know that because these principles are repeated in other places throughout the Bible. So yes, we do want to put it in its context. We do want to understand who the audience is, but we can understand that we can depend on this same comfort. And this is really important because this text that we're going to look at is a little bit of a difficult text, but I want you to understand that Jesus is telling them about the persecution that's coming, not to scare them. You know, Jesus isn't saying, you know, all right, buck up, buttercup. This ride's going to be crazy. He's telling them this, he wants to equip them. He wants to prepare them for what they're going to face. And I don't know about you, but in our study of John's gospel so far, I just can't get over this Jesus. We know that he is getting ready to face the cross. We know that soon he is going to hang on the cross, and he's going to absorb the full brunt of the wrath of the Father for your sin and mine and the sins of the world. I mean, that's incredible. I can't even imagine what just the physical act of crucifixion would be like, but then to have not only that, but then that wrath of God poured out on him. I mean, that's incredible. And while he knows full well what he's going to do, he knows what it's going to be, he's ready for it. His heart is for his disciples. He's trying to comfort them. He's trying to prepare them. And it's so important that we put this in its context. I mean, remember already, and you guys can tell me this by now because you've heard it so often so far, but it's okay. We need to put this in its context. Already, they've celebrated the Passover, and Jesus changed the Passover celebration into the Lord's table. He took that imagery of the Passover lamb and he applied that to himself. with the bread representing his body and the blood being the blood of the new covenant. And he's celebrating with them. And somewhere during that time, the disciples are arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom is. And Jesus washes their feet. I mean, that's incredible. Jesus telling them again and again, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Yes, I am leaving. But you need to understand, I'm not going to abandon you. He's going to leave them, but certainly his physical presence is going to be removed. But according to chapter 16, which we'll see here in just a little bit, it's actually a good thing that Jesus leaves so that the other helper, the other comforter, the advocate can come. That's a very good thing. And Jesus is trying to explain this to them. He's trying to comfort them. I mean, think about it. They had the master teacher. I mean, Jesus was teaching them, and he would teach them many of the same things over and over again. And they still wouldn't get it. Jesus, even not too long before where we find ourselves this morning, Jesus was telling them the kind of death that he would face, talking about the Son of Man being lifted up, making reference to his crucifixion. He kept telling them that he would die, that he would leave them in that way. But they didn't quite get it. And so, wow, they're not going to lose Jesus. They're still going to have Jesus' word. But they're going to have a comforter who's going to be able to remind them of Jesus' word and help them understand Jesus' word, which is really impressive. That's what we get, right? We still have the words of Christ, but we also have the indwelling Holy Spirit that helps us to understand his word. So we get both, and that's what they were soon going to have. And so Jesus continued to comfort them. And let's remember also, Jesus predicted that Judas would betray him. And some people, I think, wrongly say, well, see, there's a false disciple in our midst, don't be one. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus told us why he told them that Judas would betray them. They would be wrecked to have all this stuff happen, and then to think not only was Jesus betrayed, but he was betrayed by one of their own. Jesus, in an act of loving compassion, told them ahead of time so that when it happened, just like he said it would happen, they would remember that he is God. In fact, in our text, Jesus said that you would remember that I am, and then most of our modern translations included he, but I think that it's better just as it is that I am, and that would be a connection back to the God of the Old Testament. Jesus says, when this happens exactly the way that I'm telling you, you can take great comfort in knowing that this didn't take me by surprise. This isn't beyond the scope of my ability. This is exactly the way that it's supposed to happen. And he was encouraging them with those words about the betrayer. And so it is here. He's giving us some very, very sobering words about persecution that was going to come, and it was going to be ugly, and it was going to be intense. But God's still in control. And it's so important, especially when we're facing very, very trying times, when our hearts are aching, when we're hurting. We need to be very careful that we don't allow our emotions to control us. Our emotions are very important. Emotions are good. God created them. They're good when they're used the way they're supposed to be used. Emotions are great indicators, kind of like warning lights on an instrument panel in your car, right? You know, the little ABS light that comes on tells you that your anti-lock braking system is not working properly, or it might tell you that you're almost out of fuel. Maybe it'll tell you that your tire pressure is low on one of your tires. It doesn't fix it. It just tells you what the problem is. And our emotions, when we understand them the right way, they do a really good job telling us that something is going on, but we need to be careful that we don't allow them to control us, because that shouldn't be. And these guys are going to get ready to face some very serious, very real, very difficult times. And so Jesus is going to help them to see these difficult times through the lens of Scripture, because that is reality. Sometimes we feel things that aren't true. They're not real. In fact, I know something about you guys. Your hearts are desperately wicked. You know how I know that? Well, God's word says it, but I know it because I have one just like it. Mine's made out of that same stuff that yours is made of. We can't trust our hearts. We're getting to that time of year, right? You know, Hallmark movie, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's always repackaged, but the same, right? You know the thing, right? Right? I mean, you have like, well, is she going to choose the doctor from Connecticut or the rancher from Wyoming? You know, whatever. And again, the details are mixed up. It changes, but that same thing. And then usually she's asking some wise older person, maybe a mom or a grandma, you know, which one should I choose? And what's the stupid advice given every time? Follow your... That's the enemy within. Like, you don't follow that thing. In fact, you boss it around. You don't follow your heart. You tell what to do because our hearts are deceitful and wicked. And Jesus, in an effort to help them, even with something that hasn't yet happened, he's going to let them know, hey, you need to be thinking biblically. And you need to submit and to surrender to the reality, not difficulties, not emotions. And again, he's not making light of this. It's going to be serious for these folks today that are suffering a great deal for their faith in Jesus. And I want you to know, we too suffer sometimes for Jesus. And it could be, you know, just like Jesus tenderly equipped them for the suffering that they would soon face, it could be. I don't know exactly what tomorrow holds. Don't think that I'm trying to say that Jesus is coming back in 3 days at 9:42 p.m. I'm not saying any of that stuff. But what I am saying is we're seeing the world getting crazier and crazier. We're seeing people get like stupid, crazy, mad at the truth. I mean, just, I'm not advising you to do this, but I'm saying that if you wanted to see this, you know, just scroll through some YouTube shorts and it won't be very long before you see somebody losing their stuff just because somebody's saying something that is true and everybody would agree to like 30 minutes ago. You know, but now it's like so controversial. Oh my goodness. It's getting to be crazy. But let me tell you, there's a little bit of encouragement in that because, again, I'm not excited about the idea that we're going to have to suffer for Christ. But I do know that the Bible says the closer we get to the end, the more and more that stuff's going to happen. I mean, stuff is happening in the world today. It's unfolding. Get this, exactly the way Jesus said it would unfold. And that should cause us not to run in fear and just crawl under a rock and hide, but it should strengthen our faith in the one who said it would happen the way it's actually happening. And so it could be, I don't know precisely, but it could be that we might be seeing some persecution coming in an increased way for those that follow Christ, even here in America. It could be. And again, we know that stuff's going to be on the rise the closer we get to the end. So this is relevant for us. This isn't just some far removed, well, that was good for them. What does it have to do with me? Oh, it has everything to do with us. And I want us to be comforted and encouraged with these sobering words. The world hates Jesus, and therefore they hate those who follow Jesus. Let me put it to you another way. The more like Jesus we become, and that's what God's in the business of doing with believers, right? We call that sanctification. He begins to grow us and make us new and make us look more and more like Jesus. We're never going to be Jesus. We're never going to be God. But there is the fact that God wants to produce godliness in us. He wants us to be more and more Christ-like. So get this. The more and more like Jesus we become, the more the world will treat us the way they treated him. How did they treat Jesus? We're going to see pretty soon in our study of John, and we already know, but they didn't treat him kindly. The world hates Christians. And I know you're saying, Jeremy, you're sure going about encouraging us in quite a strange way. But please understand, this is meant to be encouraging. Jesus is, again, he's not, I mean, think of it. We've already looked at this in detail. He's not trying to make them feel bad. He's not trying to put shame upon them. He's trying to lovingly, tenderly encourage them, and he knows what's going to happen. And he is giving them some tender encouragement, but encouragement that's grounded in reality. This is true. This is real. Jesus knows. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's word together, okay? Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and Lord, thank you that your word handles things the only way that it can, and that is truthfully and accurately, Lord. This certainly isn't a book that we would write, even if we could, but nor would we. If we could, we couldn't if we wanted to, and if we wanted to, we couldn't. This book is true. It's your word. And thank you that you deal with difficult subjects and you deal with it accurately and perfectly. Lord, help us to handle truth in a similar way. Help us to be encouraged by these words, Lord, and help us to see the tender, loving care of Jesus to his disciples. You are so good. Help us, Lord, when we're suffering, to have the right perspective, to see things through the lens of Scripture, and help us to prepare before that happens so that we could be ready when it does happen. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The world hates us because it hates Jesus. We're going to look at three characteristics of this hatred. We're going to see that the world or unbelievers are intolerant because they hate him. They are guilty because they hate him. And they are cruel because they hate him. Sometimes it's easy to take things personally. In one sense, we don't have to take it personally because Jesus is going to tell us. It's because of him that they think the way they do of us. So let's look at this, and we'll begin with that first point, which is they are intolerant because they hate him. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you. Now think about this too, because just last time we looked at loving each other. I mean, this is really going to contrast with that. In fact, chapter 15 of John's gospel, really we could look at it this way. The first part of the chapter talks about a believer's relationship with Jesus, and that is, he's the vine, they're the branches. Then the next part of the chapter deals with believers' relationship with each other, and that is, they're to love one another like Christ loved us. And now we're going to see a believer's relationship with the world. And so we get into this, and again, it should be very stark. We just got finished talking about loving each other, and then boom, we get hit with this. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. They hated Jesus. And so it makes sense that they would hate us if we follow him. He says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Isn't that fascinating? And again, by world there, we're talking about unbelievers. Everybody that, I mean, whether they're religious or not, people that haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus. the Jesus of the Bible. Not Jesus in name only. There's lots of false religions that will claim the name of Jesus, but when you look at who it is they're describing somebody that's far different than who Jesus describes himself to be. So I'm talking about genuine believers in Jesus versus everybody else. And think about this. Isn't it fascinating that, and I'm not just trying to pick on academia, okay? This is just one example. But picture a public arena or a college campus. Somebody can get up and talk about their faith as a Buddhist, right? And they could talk about the different tenets of their faith and they could just go on and people will applaud it. Oh, that's really nice. Or maybe a Hindu could do the same thing and people are generally, whoa, okay, good for you, that's great. Or Islam, or you name it. Or even atheism, which is a religion, by the way. But when you get up and you start to talk about the exclusivity of Christianity, they are so intolerant, right? The intolerance of the tolerant, they will tolerate just about anything else. And again, there's a commonality. We can look at every false religion and see different commonalities. You know, there's humanism and it's about man. It's not about surrender to Jesus. If you belong to the world, if you're part of that system, they're going to leave you alone for the most part. He says the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. If you don't believe that the world thinks differently about Christianity, let me give you this little test that you can perform and you'll know right away. And I'm not actually suggesting you do this. Hopefully you could just think through it and say, oh, that's exactly what would happen. I don't have to do that. I know that's what would happen. But if you're stubborn and you really need some evidence, do this. Go onto social media and proclaim just a handful of very clear biblical truths. You know, maybe you could say something like, God made man and woman. Okay? Two genders. Put that out there, see what happens. Say something like, and please hear me, okay? There's two sides to this, and I'm not trying to be there's compassion and we all struggle with sin. I'm not trying to focus on one particular kind of sin. My sin is just as vile as those sins are, okay? But say something like, to abort a child is to murder them. And again, there are people that have, there could be forgiveness and grace in that. Same with, you know, the LGBT movement. There's grace and there's forgiveness. But I'm just talking about looking at the truth. And you say something like that. You talk about the LGBT movement and say that there's just two genders, or you say that homosexuality is a sin, or that abortion is murder. And I'll tell you, and you know I'm right. You don't have to do this. But if you were to do that, man, you would have a backlash. You would be getting it from all sorts of people, from all sorts of backgrounds, because biblical Christianity and biblical truth is not accepted by the world. Now, certainly they understand certain things and it's perverted and it's corrupted. I mean, they're going to accuse us, you know, all the time of what we're supposed to, you know, love. And that's true. And we don't always do it right. But their view of love is different than, you know, God's view of love. But the world hates us because it hates him. We see that they are intolerant because they hate him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 talks about not being, and the imagery there is being squeezed into the world's mold. The world has a mold. I mean, you think of it. You know, the world, by and large, different false religions, atheists, all of it, they're beating are beating. They're marching to the beat of the same drummer. You know, I mean, there's some commonalities. It's humanistic. It's whatever feels good, do it. Doesn't matter who you have to step on to get to the top, just get there. But that's contrary to what the Bible has to say, and it's contrary to what Jesus did and would tell his disciples to do. Now listen to this. He goes on further in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I mean, think about that. Sometimes we get too focused on ourselves, and I'm not trying to minimize it. There are times that we suffer for the cause of Christ. I mean, sometimes we suffer because we do stupid things. Sometimes we suffer and it almost just seems sort of random. I mean, God is in control and he'll use everything. He's good and he has a plan, okay? But when we suffer for actually doing the right thing, that's what we're talking about here. It's actually following Christ and proclaiming Christ and doing the right thing and suffering for that. If it really is all about Jesus, and it is, why would we expect anything different? They treated him that way. Why wouldn't they treat us as followers that way? If it's good enough for our Lord and Master, why would we expect ourselves to be too good for that to happen to us? That's the point Jesus is making here, and he's made it before. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And throughout this text, we're going to see that Jesus and the Father are one. The Father sent Jesus, and when they hate and reject the Son, they're hating and rejecting the Father. We see that they are intolerant because they hate him. We see now that they are guilty because they hate him. And there should be this tension in our hearts. On the one hand, there should be this sense of righteous indignation. Like, how dare you hate Jesus? How dare you? But on the other hand, we know what it was like to be rejecting Christ. None of us were born Christian. We were God's enemy. And while we were his enemy, Christ died for us. On the one hand, we should be righteously indignant because they are saying things horrible about Jesus. But on the other hand, if they continue in that hatred, they're going to spend a Christless eternity in hell. And Jesus went to great lengths so that people wouldn't have to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Peter, later on, would tell us that God doesn't want anybody to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But if a person rejects Christ long enough, God will eventually give them what they want. Think about it. You know, you reject Christ, you reject Christ, you reject Christ. Eventually, that's really what hell is, right? Do it forever. Separated from him in hell. That's horrible, and we don't want to take that lightly. We don't want people to go there. We want to be righteously indignant, but we also need to be loving and compassionate to these people that, yes, might be hurting us. Yes, might be persecuting us. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And let me just go on and read this, because I want to connect it with verse 24. Verse 23 says, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, or they would not sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. So wait a second. What is that talking about? Well, there's a couple of things that we have to understand. First of all, every verse in the Bible is dependent on every other verse in the Bible. Let me put it to you this way. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. And we're supposed to picture it this way. Think of an upside down pyramid. When we're looking at verse 22, we have the full weight of all the other verses bearing down on that one verse. And so God can't say something inconsistent here with all the rest of the things that he has said, or he wouldn't be God, and he wouldn't be worth serving and worshiping. God knows what he's talking about, and he knows the end from the beginning. His word is true, and we can trust it. So Jesus isn't saying that before Jesus came and performed the works that he performed, that people were without sin. Because we know from other places in the Bible that we're born with a sin nature, inherit our sin nature from Adam. And then to top it off, we sin. We are doubly guilty. We need a savior. But what he is saying here is they are guilty of a particular kind of sin. Right? Imagine the severity of this sin. Again, all sin is horrible. But this sin, think of this sin. They saw Jesus. They heard him. Everybody, even people that didn't trust in him, they knew that this guy speaks with authority. He speaks differently than all the other religious teachers. There's something different about him. Chapter 3, we see Nicodemus going to Jesus by night, being the teacher of the law. And he says, we know that you're from God because only somebody from God can do all the things that you're doing. I mean, these people saw him. They heard him. Jesus was proving who he was. Jesus lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law, doing only the things that God can do, proving his deity. And he told them who he was. I mean, again and again, he told them who he was, and they wanted to pick up stones and kill him. And, you know, I mean, they got it, but they didn't believe, they didn't trust. So imagine this. Before Jesus came, again, they were still guilty, but they weren't guilty of rejecting the Jesus who walked among them and showed them in a very real way all of his deity. Again, still guilty. But these guys are guilty of rejecting him to his face, rejecting him even though he was there presenting himself in no uncertain terms. Do that. Verse 25 says, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hate cause. That's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 4. Again, there's even a little bit of comfort in that. You know, we say, how can this happen? How can this be? Well, God said that's exactly what would happen. We can believe him. We can trust him. We know his word is true. They hate us because they hated him. They are intolerant because they hate him. They are guilty because they hate him. That's the number one thing. Yes, they're going to hurt Christians. If they were able to, they would do some horrible things. And in some places of the world, they're doing horrible things. But even worse than that is their hatred of Jesus. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about him. But thirdly, they are cruel because they hate him. I mean, think of the evil that people have done because of their hatred toward Christ. Verse 26 says, when the helper comes, and again, what tender, loving compassion Jesus has. He's not telling them this to scare them. He's telling them so that they'll remember that he knows what he's talking about. In fact, let me just fast forward to chapter 16 and verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Jesus is telling them in advance what's going to happen. So they can say, you know what? This is what Jesus said would happen. He's right. I can trust him. I can believe his word because he's right. Okay, so now back up to verse 26 of 15. When the helper comes, and again, it's another of the same kind. It's God, the Spirit. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Now that's interesting. This has been the area of much debate in church history, but who sent the Holy Spirit? Was it the Father or was it the Son? Yes. And we see it here. Whom I will send to you from the Father. So who's sending? Jesus is sending, according to this verse. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. So again, Jesus is sending the Spirit. The Spirit is coming from the Father. So yes, the Father and the Son are both responsible for sending the Spirit. There's this perfect unity within the Trinity that when one does something, they basically all do it. I mean, they're all perfectly consistent with each other, perfect unity. And so we see that even here. Jesus says, when this helper comes, again, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But I'm going to give you another helper. And it's the Spirit of truth. And get this. I don't want to be too sidetracked here, but it says that he will testify about me. Friends, we have to be so careful, okay? Again, there's balance. On the one hand, I think sometimes we tend to overlook the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not a thing or a force, it's a person. You could grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has will. Desires things. I mean, the Holy Spirit is a person, not that it's a human, but it's a person in that it has personality, right? And it is God, just like the Father is God and the Son is God. So we need to understand that, and we want to give him his proper worship as God. However, when we see the Holy Spirit in operation, this is what he does. He testifies, Jesus says, about me. So if you want to see a place where the Holy Spirit is working, you're going to see a place where people are making much about Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes much about Jesus. So just be careful. You know, when we see churches and people that are all about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, and the Spirit's doing this, and the Spirit's filling this, and the Spirit's moving this, Spirit, 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 again, he is real and he should be worshiped, but where the Spirit is working, people are making much about Jesus. Does that make sense? He says it right here. He will testify about me. And verse 27, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then we're going to ignore that chapter break, which aren't inspired. I'm glad they're there. It helps us to be on the same page. But it's kind of an unfortunate chapter break. We're just going to move right into chapter 16 and verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Jesus, again, I'm preparing you. I'm equipping you. I'm encouraging you. This is going to happen. And you need to know that it's going to happen. But when it does happen, you're going to know that you could trust me. Your strength, your faith is going to be strengthened, because I knew what I was talking about all along. And that's going to be a source of encouragement. Listen to this. Jesus knows that they hate him. The world does. He knows that while he's there in the flesh, the world's hatred is going to be unleashed against him. Do you think those people that hate Christ to the very point that they're going to crucify the very Son of God, the one who they can't say anything negative about because he never did anything wrong and nobody's got anything on him? He's perfect. Proving God. You think that when he dies, all of a sudden, they're going to be gentle and calm and that hatred is just going to go away because he's dead? They're still going to have plenty of hatred, but they're not going to be able to unleash that hatred on Jesus physically, because Jesus is going to be gone. So their hatred for him is going to be unleashed on his followers, but not primarily because they hate the followers, but first and foremost, they hate Jesus. And so the believers are now going to be the brunt of the unbelievers' wrath that they want to pour out on Jesus, they're going to end up pouring it out on his believers because he isn't going to be there physically like he was before. So he says, the Holy Spirit's going to testify about me, and you guys are going to testify about me. Verse 2, he says, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. That was a big deal. If you were a Jew in that time, it would be a big deal. It would be a big deal to be kicked out of the synagogue. In fact, when we learned about the blind man who had his sight restored, his parents were asked, well, tell us about this whole healing of your son. Was he really blind and what happened? And they kind of said, oh, you ask him. Like, we're not going to answer that. And it said that they were in fear of being thrown out of the synagogue because as people were identifying with Christ, the religious establishment of the day threw him out. And that was a big deal. So he says, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogues. Get this. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. People are going to be so hateful toward Jesus and a lot of religious people. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Very religious people who are going to be involved in persecuting Christians, even to the point of their death, they're going to think, you know what? I just served God. I just pleased God by killing this guy. Do you remember a fella named Saul? A devout Jew? In fact, you would be hard-pressed to find a Jew that was more devout than Saul. While he was on the road, Acts chapter 9, while he was on the road to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and see them, even in some cases, killed for their faith, while he was doing that, while he was seeking to arrest Christians, he was arrested. Remember that light from heaven? And he fell on the ground and he's like, I mean, can you imagine that? A blinding light and it knocks you down. And he's even like, you know, what's going on? And he hears this voice. You know, he's like, Lord, you know, who are you? And do you remember what Jesus' response was? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Who is Paul persecuting? Christians. When you persecute Christians, when you mess with Jesus, when you mess with Christians, you're messing with Jesus. We make up the body of Christ. He is our head, and we are one, and we're united under his headship. Saul thought he was doing a very godly thing. He thought he was offering service to God. In fact, Saul was there when the church saw its first martyr, Stephen. Saul was there in some capacity, probably a leadership capacity, thinking that we're doing good. We are so zealous about God and about our faith that our killing Christians is actually a service. Jesus predicts that. Jesus says, this is what they're going to do to you. This is what they're going to think. They're going to think that when they kill you, they're going to be offering service to God. How can that be encouraging? Well, it's not about us, it's about him. And he said it would happen this way. He says in verse 3, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Again, a rejection of Jesus is a rejection of the Father. You know, we say there are three main monotheistic religions today, right? Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And some people think, well, because they're all monotheistic, they're okay. Listen, if you don't get it right about Jesus, you don't get anything right. You know, for some Muslim to say, well, I believe in God, therefore I'm all right. Well, you don't believe in Jesus as he presents himself. Even the Jews, and I'll tell you, I love Jewish people, and God is not done with Israel, and someday Israel is going to make a national repentance, and God's gonna save them, and it's gonna be a beautiful thing. And he's saving them now as they're turning to Christ, but there's coming a time, you know, when it's gonna happen. But until then, I love them, and I'm indebted to them for Scripture, and the Messiah came through them. But even now, They're rejecting Christ. You can't say that, well, I have the Father. No. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either. Jesus says it again and again, and he just said it there. Verse 4, but these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus says there, he says, listen, I'm telling you this so that you'll remember. I'm telling you so that when it happens exactly the way that I say it will happen, your faith in my word will be strengthened. You'll know in the midst of this great, terrible trial that you're going to face, that you'll know that you can trust my word. He's telling them this to encourage them and to strengthen their faith in his word. He says, I didn't tell you in the beginning. You know why he didn't tell them in the beginning? Because in the beginning, Jesus was physically there and he was going to be the brunt of their wrath. But when Jesus physically was removed, the brunt of their wrath is going to be focused on Christians. But don't take it personal. The world hates us because they hate him. And we see some of these crazy characteristics of this hatred. They're intolerant, regardless what they say about tolerance. They are intolerant because they hate him. They are guilty because they hate him. They are cruel because they hate him. He is the main point. It's not about us. It's about him. And friends, Jesus so lovingly, tenderly, compassionately is sharing this tough news with them for their encouragement so that when it happens, their faith in him and his word will be strengthened. And the same is true with us. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Again, I'm not trying to scare anybody into anything. I'm just saying that Jesus said this and it's been happening ever since. And we see it happening more and more. And it could be that it's going to happen right here in a greater way than it has. And we're seeing it increase as time goes on. We're seeing it happen greater and greater. And if and when it happens to us, this is true. We need to understand. It's their hatred of him. They hate him. So they're going to hate us. So let's not be surprised. The more like Christ we become, the more the world will treat us the way they treated him. And we could remember in the midst of our suffering. The horrible offense isn't that they've wronged us and done something wrong to us, though they have. The real offense is that they hate Christ. They hate him. They're rejecting him. Oh, that we would be comforted by his words. That's why he said this to his disciples. He was trying to comfort them. Same is true for us. Let this be a source of encouragement. When things happen exactly the way God said they would happen, no matter how uncomfortable, let us not be led by our feelings. Let us not follow our hearts. Let us tell our hearts what to do. Let us be led by the truth of God's word. And when it happens exactly the way God says it'll happen, we can trust him even more and our faith can be even stronger. What a Jesus that we serve that would do this just moments before he's getting ready to face all that he's facing. He's concerned about and caring for his disciples. What a love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us, Lord. Let us leave here today not discouraged, not doom and gloom, but the reality is we can see things more clearly that are happening in the world today because of what you say in your word, Lord. We can kind of see behind the scenes. They hate us, but they hate us because they hate you. And that makes sense. Without Christ, nothing else matters. Help us to suffer well. Continue to strengthen our faith, Lord. Let us Let us depend more and more on your word, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.